How many was surprised when God saved you? I mean, really, you were surprised that God would even care for you. Man, I tell you, that was a surprise. I was a preacher's kid, grew up in church, and I'm glad that God talked to me and appreciate Him. I'm hungry for revival. I want God to do something here tonight in my life, in your life, in the life of this church, and we just kind of need to put ourselves in the hands of God tonight and just say, Lord, we're just another empty vessel. Need to be filled by you. Listen to the words of this song.
As my feet walk to dry and barren places, and my soul has felt no rain for a while, will I believe in the widow? Empty barrels, she has faith enough to bring a vast supply, and I am hungry for another wave of glory. It's the fresh cuts you have promised could be mine. I pull my chair up to your table, Lord, I'm ready now to dine. Here's another empty vessel. Fill me, Lord, another time. As the multitude that day came together, sound by the Sea of Galilee, they all did see. Well, I believe I'm like those little loaves and fish were, and just your touch, Lord, can multiply the leaves. And I am hungry for another wave of glory. If the fresh touch you have promised could be mine, I pull my chair up to your table. Here's another empty vessel. Fill me, Lord, one more time.
Amen. Let's get coming and sing for us a little bit. You've got something ready for us. And appreciate this family. Bless the fellowship of the gift this week.
Thank you.
Special music tonight. Skip. Anybody else has special music throughout the week, just let us know by just putting a little note on the pulpit here. And if we don't have you sing that night, we'll have you sing some other night. So we got to know if you're ready. Turn on. You're ready to go. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Proverbs 18. Proverbs chapter 18. It says this in the last verse, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, God, it's good to be in church tonight. God, it's been a good day. I thank you, Lord, for making it just a nice day. We've appreciated the sun and the warmth. And just, God, it's just been a nice day. I thank you for that. I thank you, God, that America was at peace one more day. And I ask you, God, to continue to have mercy on our nation. I know we can't justifiably ask you to bless it, it would seem. But God, have mercy on America. And God, thwart those that would tear it up. And help Father America to stand and once again be strong for the gospel. God, I pray that you'll speak to the hearts of everybody here tonight. Lord, there's a message to be preached. And I don't know if I have the ability to preach it. And I ask you, God, please clear my mind and let there be nothing in my way. Let the thoughts come clearly and the words precise. And God, of all things, God, let the Holy Spirit be here and direct those words and acknowledge those words and then reap a benefit from it. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. It says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And I want to talk to you tonight about a strange subject, I might say, and that is friendship. And I want to talk to you tonight about misdirected friendship. You know, people, the advent of television in the form of movies, movie houses, television movies, you know, special movies, and sports, you know, TV sports and professional sports, things like that, they have messed up our ability, our heart, in loving our friends and in having friends. I think that we are limited individuals. I really do. I think, you know, you take a look at the patience of America and you see what's going on in Washington, D.C., and it's almost like somebody out there in Washington, D.C. is just trying to see when they can limit our patience. You know, just how much can you take? King George of England found out in 1776 what happened when a nation of people reached the limit of their patience. And I'm not going to talk to you tonight about patience. I'm going to talk to you about how you care about a friend. Back here in Proverbs 17, look at verse 17. It says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." A friend loveth at all times. Now, I am. This may be theory. All right. But I don't mind throwing a little theory out. Americans always believe theories. I mean, they believe the theory of evolution. They believe the theory of no child spanking. They believe the theory that sex education will bring up a generation. They believe the theory that gun control can take care of crime. So if I throw a theory out, it'll probably get more reception, better reception, than preaching the gospel, which is fact. But my theory is this. I think that we are limited. I think that we are finite. I think that our resources have a limit in what we're about to do. And I think that everybody here has an ability to love. You have an ability to love more than one person. You can love your wife. You know, if you are like me, if you have a few children, when you had your first child and you loved that child, and then you had another child on the way, you kind of said to yourself, "Would you? How can you love two kids? Man, I mean, you know, I mean, how much we love this child. How could we ever love another kid like this one? Will we love this one and then kind of put up with this one? Or will we transfer the love we had for this one to this one and now say, okay, you had your day, and now, you know what you find out? You find out you can love them all. Man, you can love them all. You could have a dozen of them, and you could love every one of them. And so there is a love that we have for a husband or wife. There is a love that we have for parents. There is a love that we have for children. There is a love that we have for our friends. I can still remember some guys that, and I imagine you can too, high school days, school days, guys in the neighborhood that were friends that you ran around with, and you remember the love that you had for a friend. It says there at the end of chapter 20, in verse 24, the end of chapter 18, it says there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I know people say, well, that's Jesus Christ. Well, that is Jesus Christ, but I'll tell you something. I had a brother, and I had a ton of friends that were closer to me than my brother. In fact, I had friends that I would have gladly swapped them for my brother. And I'm just sorry, that's just how it was. My brother and I fought with each other every single day of our life. My brother and I never loved each other. We never did. Now, I don't think hardly a day in our lives did we ever love each other, but I had friends that I loved. Now, it's hard to say that anymore. You know, you say to somebody, for a man to say, "I love you," you know, somebody's going to have them write in be in the National Enquirer that they're queer or something like that. But here's what I believe. I believe we have only so much ability to love. I believe that there is a limit to love. Now, people, look. You know, when you love somebody, you love them not because of the good things they do. You love them in spite of what you know about them that is bad. When you got married, that is when you just really began to know your husband and wife. That's when you just got to find out what they're like. And that's when you began not only to find more things that you liked about it, but you maybe found some things that were not too flattering. You ladies found out that, he takes his socks off and slings one this way, and takes his other sock off and slings the other one that way. And you found out that a faucet will drip in the bathroom. Ted's back there like this. Anyway, you found out that a faucet will drip in the bathroom for a good 5 years, but I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix it.
And you guys found out maybe that when your wife wakes up in the morning, she's getting reception from about 5 states. And, you know, you begin to see some things that are not flattering. Let me ask you something. When you found something unflattering about your husband, when you found something about unflattering about your wife, did you cease to love them? No. No, real love loves them in spite of what you see. When you have committed yourself, listen, love is not just an emotion, but the love you have for your husband, for your wife, for your children. Good night, man. Your kids never made you mad. Where have you been? You must be in a coma. Your kids never made you mad. You've never raised your voice. I never raised my voice to my child. Yeah, he's probably in prison for murder, too.
Yeah. There you go.
I've seen these parents, you know, they say, some kids, they have to toe the line unless they're sick or tired. And then Junior can set the house on fire. And they say, well, he's not feeling very good today. Well, he's tired. And I thought, you know what he's going to do? Someday he's going to be about 20 years old. He's going to walk into a grocery store, blow some guy away, and say, why'd you?
I just wasn't feeling very good today.
You know, I was kind of tired. I was in a house. But I had a meeting, and I was there by myself. You know, my wife and family were not with me. And I had a meeting with some folks, and they sent me home with this a well-to-do family. Now, that doesn't mean a thing to me, okay? Apparently, it meant something to this guy, but it didn't mean anything to me. And you know they're rich when they got 2 porcelain elephants, okay? And you walk into the foyer of the house, and they don't have a parakeet, they have a cockatoo. And I noticed every time I'd walk past that stinking bird, you know, I'd walk past that cage, and that bird would go, and I let the guy that owned the house get ahead of me, and I backed up a few steps and I said, look, pal, you're nothing but a chicken with a hat on, and I'm a Baptist preacher. I know what to do with a chicken. And I'm going, and then he just acted like a bird, okay? I mean, he straightened right up. And in that household, they had 3 kids. 2 of them were teenagers. One of them was 4 years old. And they were doing the best they could to raise that 4-year-old to be Jack the Ripper, too. Oh, they'd never raised that. They never raised their voice to him. They apparently never spanked him. And this kid was an absolute animal. He was an absolute animal. And that kid would just tear things up and go screaming through the house. And now I'm gonna tell you something. You wanna raise a kid like that? Have yourself a time. I would watch your child set the curtains on fire as long as they're not between me and the door. As long as I can get my family, my briefcase, and we can go outside, make it to a store, get some marshmallows and hot dogs, and pick up a few sticks on the way back, I don't care if your kid burns your house down, if you're going to raise that kind of a kid. And I remember we sat down to dinner, and they put this little monster right here. I'm sitting at the end of the table, and they put this monster right here. And this kid, I'm telling you the truth, he would eat with his hands and look you in the face to see if he's being gross enough. I mean, a kid's eating mashed potatoes like this and looking me right in the face, which, you know, is no problem because I eat that way all the time. But in the conversation, this lady, this kid's mom, said this. She said, how many children do you have? And I said, I have 3 boys. When I said I have 3 boys, this kid locked on my eyes. And I mean, I could see hatred just permeating from his visage. And he says, I hate those 3 boys. Now look, you raise your monster. Okay? You raise your monster. But you tell him to keep his dirty mouth off my kids. And so when that boy spoke up, I'd had about all of that monster I could take, and I said, look, pal. I said, look, son. I said, you've never met those 3 boys. I said, you don't know if you like them, love them, hate them, or anything else. And at a time when their mother's arm, or their father's arm, should have been about that far down his throat, his mother rides to his rescue, and she says, she says, well, he's just been learning that word, and he doesn't know what it means, so he uses it a lot lately. Oh, and I said, well, ma'am, all I know is when my boys talk that way, we teach them the shun word. And she said, the shun word? I said, yes, ma'am. Concussion, laceration, abrasion, contusion, traction. I said, we teach them boys all the shun word. Now, here's the amazing thing. You can have a child that will break your heart. And you'll love that child. Isn't that right? You know why? Because you've chosen to love that child. And you can look back just as I can. You can look back in your life at times when you felt your parents did not love you or did not understand you or did not care about you were completely wrong and had done you wrong. Yet you know what? You can find in yourself love for your parents. Isn't that true? And if you've really got a friend, if you've really got a friend, you have found something out about them that is not flattering, and you have chosen to keep yourself as their friend. I think you can only give so much. I think we don't have so much compassion. I think the news media is wearing out our compassion by misdirecting it. We're supposed to feel sorry for a bunch of people we don't know. And I'm sorry, folks. Look, you know the difference between pity and compassion? You can pity somebody and not get involved. And I pity the folks in Bosnia, and I pity the folks in Mogadishu, and I pity the folks in Rwanda. I don't lose any sleep over it. You say, whoa, you're cold. Oh, you're hard. Oh, you're indifferent. No, you can only have compassion for so many folks, and there's some folks around here I'm trying to take care of. All right? There's some folks that I am putting my compassion in. I was showing Brother Harwood last week. I came across some cards, some thank you cards. Actually, they're just blank cards. And on the front is a painting of some kind, you know, of a picture. And then on the inside, it's completely blank. You're writing your own card. Those cards are not painted by human hand. They are painted by a painter, by an artist, who either holds the brush in their mouth or holds the brush in their toes because they're paralyzed, either with both arms, or they're either paraplegic or quadriplegic. And so I bought 100 of those cards because I got thank yous to send out, and I'd rather give those folks my money. You know what their phrase is, their motto is? We'd rather be known for our ability than our disability. Obviously, Clinton would be upset with that. But, you know, you got the press, you know, and we're supposed to have compassion. We're supposed to have compassion for a bunch of queers. I mean, here's some queer, he gets AIDS. I'm supposed to have compassion for him. I got no compassion for him. All right? We're supposed to have compassion for people who refuse to work. I'm supposed to have compassion for a bunch of Indians that won't get with the program. You know, you see these guys with feathers sticking out of their heads, and they say, we're going to respect your culture. Do you know what your culture was? Your culture, most of you, your culture was a bunch of barbarians, smeared bear grease all over yourself, wore animal skins, and beat each other's heads in Europe. And the best thing you ever did was leave your culture. Isn't that right? And the best thing Indians could do is, oh, compassion. I saw a thing in USA Today about the whales, and I'm going to write them. And I'm trying to think of what I can say that would most upset them. All right. I want to say something that really upsets them. All right. So I haven't framed it yet, but it's gonna. You know, I'm not gonna have compassion for a seal. I'm not gonna have compassion for a whale. There's an article about Mexican cats killed so American boys and girls could dissect them in school. What? I'm supposed to care about a Mexican cat? You see what I'm saying? I mean, we are told to have compassion for people we don't have compassion for. And I'll tell you what's happening. What's happening is, we're going to lose our ability to care. Somebody in the church is going to need some compassion, and we are going to be wrung out with compassion, having wasted it on something that the media told you to have compassion on. Well, I'm going to talk to you tonight about friendship. And I will guarantee you the majority of you have been friends with somebody you don't even know. You have put up with somebody and something about somebody that you don't know. And if you heard something that was unflattering about them, you went right along with it. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about movie stars. I'm talking about professional sports figures. You don't run. Maybe you've got a professional sports figure, a favorite sports figure. Now, I don't have one. I refuse to have one. There's a couple guys out there that I like, but I don't keep track of them, you know. I like the football player Herschel Walker. I read some things about him that early on when he was down at Georgia, I read some things that I kind of liked about him. Not about his ability to play sports. Good night, they all play pretty good. I mean, the guys that sit on the bench would wipe you and me out. Okay? The guys that never make it past double-A ball would beat the socks off you and me. And so it's not their ability, but here's what happens. You get this favorite sports player. And so you see, you know, Tragic Magic. And you say, oh, there's Magic Johnson. And I get to have his picture on my wall. Why would you have your picture? Why would you have the picture of a fornicator on your wall? Why would you go out there? I mean, can you believe parents would go out and buy their kids a bunch of paraphernalia about some dope head, about some guy who has the morals of a rabbit hutch, and want them to put that kid, put that guy on their bedroom wall. And here's what you'll do. You will find that you feel good about that person, and you don't know it, but you are offering your friendship to them, and love and friendship that should go to somebody in this church or in your family. You are giving it to somebody vicariously. You don't even know them. You know Magic Johnson. You don't know who the bum is. You don't know what he believes. And you're not going to read anything bad about him either. You know why? Because the media is going to steal your love. And they're going to steal your caring. And they're going to steal your sympathy. And they're going to steal your loyalty. And they're going to transplant it on some bump. People, talents, not character.
Right.
You want to say that guy's a good ball player? Say he's a good ball player. Don't say I like him. You don't know him. And movie stars. I imagine you got a favorite. Now, we've all seen movies. I don't care if you don't go to movies, you've seen movies. And you've got some lost goon out there, you know, who you like. What are you doing liking them? And here's what happens. Whenever the movies, whenever they show them, they are always perfect. See, here's the problem. We've been ruined by TV and movies in that the guy we like out there in the movie, he has no flaws. He's not like the person you married. He's not like your father, your mother. See, if you choose to be a friend to your father or your mother, you choose to be a friend to your kid, you choose to be a friend to your physical brother or your Christian brother or your pastor or somebody that you know, if you choose to be a friend like that, somewhere along the line, they're going to make you mad, isn't it? Isn't that right? But if you choose to be a friend of some bozo in a film who follows a script and is always understanding and is always heroic and is never wrong, your heart will never be broken. Grow up, pal. Ain't life.
Yeah.
I was telling you the other day, I like the guys whose movies like, the characters who they portray. I always liked John Wayne. I like to see him shoot Indians. And now you say, oh man, he's shooting Indians. Whoa. Yeah, well, that's all right. If he wasn't killing, they'd be killing each other. That's what they did, you know.
Yep, right.
When they weren't offering human sacrifices or pillaging each one another's villages, or ransacking the environment. Where'd you get a... Well, you know, the Indians were very environmental conscious. Oh, come on, man. Where'd you think they went to? Berkeley? They weren't environmentally conscious. The very same primitive Indians are the guys that are in Brazil right now who are burning off huge acres of the Brazilian rainforest. Everybody up here saying, we're going to stop it. We're going to stop it. Whoa, whoa, whoa. But that's the guy 200 years from now or 100 years from now. You're going to romanticize those guys as being one with the environment.
Yeah.
People, here's what happens. I like to see John Wayne Collins. I like to see, you know, here's the thing. So I want somebody to be, I like a man like Clint Eastwood. Make my day, punk.
People, he didn't think of that line. Not only did he not think of that line, I'd like to make a bet. My bet is he said it more than a dozen times where they found one time that they thought was good enough to settle.
Yeah.
You want a bet? You think that guy turned around one time, put that 44 in that camera, and said, make my day, punk? You think the first time he said it, they said, that's a cake. I'll tell you exactly what they said. Cut. Oh, no, Clint. He said, make my day. No, Clint. Come on now. You got to be tougher.
Make my day, punk.
No. You really meant it. Make my day. No, Clint. That's too much. This one.
Make my day,
punk. You know what I'm saying? Until he says the thing perfect and you watch it, you say, I like Clint Eastwood. I like Sylvester Stallone. I like him shooting up commies. I think it's all great that he shoots up commies. I like the character that he plays.
I'll tell you something. He's probably an immoral, dope-headed, fornicating bum.
And don't you forget that's probably true about the guy you like. And you swoon over some John Travolta or some other bozo out there that's a hunk. I tell you, I had a guy one time tell me, he says, I want my boy to grow up like John Wayne. I said, oh, you mean a fraud.
Yeah.
You know John Wayne, the man was never a cowboy and never a soldier. I saw a thing listed, a magazine article on a bunch of heroes, and it had war heroes, it had Audie Murphy, and it had Pappy Boyko. It went down through all these great heroes, and at the bottom, they had an article on John Wayne. You know, the guy that was never in the military. On being a hero.
He was a good actor. That's all he was.
What he did for money, just like any prostitute. He sold himself for a dollar and pretended to be something he was not. But when you watch television, you say, oh, I just like that person. They always say a funny thing. They've got 20 writers writing for them. They're always going to say a funny thing. If they don't say a funny thing, they'll cancel their show. And you'll be their friend. You will take that portion of love and trust and loyalty that you should give to a genuine human being, and you'll give it to a pretend character that does not exist anywhere in this world except for 120 minutes in one piece of film. Because they'll never cross you. I mean, you ever seen a movie when Clint Eastwood won a hero? Did you ever see a movie when John Wayne wasn't a hero? You ever see a movie when Sylvester Stallone wasn't a hero? Did you ever hear him tell something dirty? Did you ever see him lose his temper and act like a baby? Did you ever see him be mad because he got the salad bar and found out somebody took the last croutons and so he threw his salad bowl down and walked out of the restaurant? You ever see anything like that? No, you never see that. They are always perfect when you see me on TV. They are always good. The TV, and listen, the media never tells you anything bad about him. Occasionally you'll hear about one of these bums, you know, that gets arrested while he's drunk. And he's made such a fool out of himself that after the cop tried to turn him loose 3 times, finally had to arrest him. But the media, look, the media will not be as critical of a movie star, the media will not be as critical of a professional sports figure as they will him, a preacher. They will, look, they are not as hard on those guys. They aren't as hard on the killers as they are on a guy that defends himself. You know, a guy, the guy that shot them 5 guys on that subway, you know, they came at him with sharpened screwdrivers what? No, this guy, he's a white guy and he was on the, Brock Getz. He was a good guy. They came to rob him and he plugged 5 of them. Whoa, man, did they get upset about that? I mean, the media, well, you know, that was probably a racist thing to do. Well, I'm sure he shot him if he's white. I was shot him if there's. I'm not sure he was shooting at the people so much as the guys holding the screwdrivers, no matter what color they were. But boy, when that guy went to court, man, they made a big deal. Well, no, you can't do that. You know what? They can't stand the thought of a guy defending himself. People, they will always paint these guys. And here's what'll happen. Jane Fonda's pretty. You can't deny that. She's pretty. I mean, hey, man, she's had 400 facelifts. She ought to be pretty. No, I take that back. She's probably had 200. Liz Taylor's had 400. Liz Taylor's probably had so many facelifts. She didn't even have, they don't even cut anymore. They've probably got zippers back here. They just unzip one, tuck a little bit, zip it back up, say, how are you doing, Liz? And she says, I'm doing just fine. Do you think anybody her age looks like her? Who are you kidding? You think Zsa's like a boy 73, 74 years old? You think that's what she looks like? Man, listen, her age ever catch up her in one day, they'll use her as a before picture instead of an after. And so you see somebody you like. And you say, I like them. You don't like them. You don't know them. But they have stolen your affection. They have stolen your heart. You know why? Because nobody likes to get hurt. Nobody likes to get hurt. And if you give your affection to a friend in the church, if you give your affection to the pastor, if you give your affection to your husband, to your wife, to your children, to your parents, somewhere along the line, they'll break your heart. Somewhere along the line, they'll hurt your feelings. You know what? You don't want that. So you give your affection to some bozo that plays an artificial, phony, thought-up character, imaginative character, and then when they go out and really say, let's stop the war, and when Jane Fonda goes over there and becomes Hanoi Jane and looks up through an anti-aircraft battery and then goes and talks to the prisoners of war and tells them that they are criminals, you know what? You still buy her exercise tape. You have given, you know what you've done? You've decided to be her friend even when you knew she was wrong. Stolen your heart. You have only got so much compassion and only so much love. and only so many people that you can care about in spite of what wrong they do. Hey, I've got a friend. He's a preacher. He did something wrong. You say, how wrong? Oh, so wrong that I haven't talked to him. I probably haven't talked to him in 3 years. I haven't talked to him in 3 years. So, you're not his friend anymore. I'm still his friend. I'm still his friend. I pray for him. I can't go along with what he did, but I still love him. And what he did still breaks my heart. And I don't, when his name comes up, I don't get with a bunch of guys and try to carve him up or tear him up. You say, why? Because I still love him, and he's still my friend. Mm-hmm. And you say, did he do wrong? You better believe he did wrong. But I still love him, and I'm still his friend. You know what? I'm not Jane Fonda's friend. I'll tell you something else. I told you I like the character that Stallone plays. I ain't his friend. I'm not his friend. And I'm not Clint Eastwood's friend. And I'm not John Wayne's friend. And I'm not any of those bums out in Hollywood's friend. And I'm not some... I went to Europe, and I come home a couple years ago, and I went in my... Now, you got to understand, my kid's room is about as wide as this platform and about this long. And right over top of the desk where my son does his schoolwork, my son John, where he does his schoolwork, was a poster of a Marine. And it's a guy from Marine Recon. He's from about here up, you know. And he's standing there where he's got a, you know, blacked out face and a big K-bar knife on him, and he's holding an M16, he's sweat covered, and he looks like he's coming to kill you. And I came back from Ireland, and I, my son says, John, Dad, come here, look at this picture. And I walked in there, and I saw that picture. He says, what do you think? I said, well, beats a black basketball player. Listen, that guy in that picture, he might give his life for me. Some of the people you should care about, you don't even know their names. You need to go to Washington, D.C. and look at a long granite black wall and find out where some of your friends are buried. The people that were what John Wayne pretended to be. Now, I've gone into homes, and I look at them, and there's a bunch of basketball players, and a bunch of football players, and a bunch of race car drivers, and I've even seen some where they got rock bands or movie stars. Are you kidding me? Listen, those people are always portrayed as perfect. And what happens is your positive emotions are wasted on characters that don't even exist. Here's what happens. That the fact is that just about any screen star you like is a non-Christian. And if they are saved, they're a carnal Christian. When's the last time you heard one stand up and say, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, and I believe the only way to heaven is to trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, or you'll go to hell? When's the last time you heard one of those? Tell you what, when I say last time you hear it, it'll be the last time. It'll be the last time. That guy will be drummed right out of Hollywood. You won't see him in another movie or her in another movie. It will not happen. Now, you've got to, people, all you talk about balance. All right, try some balance. When you watch a film and you see some guy that you like or some woman that you like and they're playing a part that you like, you know what you need to remember? You need to remember saying this. That person is not a Christian. That person is not a friend of my Savior. That person is not the Christian that a person in my church that I don't like is. There's somebody in this church you may not like, and they're a better Christian than that person that you know what? You break fellowship with somebody here, and you care about some bum. They've stolen your emotion. They've stolen your heart. They've stolen your love. They've stolen your loyalty and your affection. The film stars... You ever notice when you like somebody, you always think they like you? You always have this idea, you know, that if there was some football player or baseball player, and they're getting ready to, they're signing autographs, you ever feel like you just walk up and say, hey man, I'm Sam Gipp, and they'll go, no, man, it's good. Oh man, I was wondering if you'd be here today. Go ahead and try it sometime. You ever get close enough to one of those guys, just say, oh hey, it's me, and tell them your name, they'll go, yeah? Yeah? You think I care, pal? A friend should show himself friendly. I want you to sit there and say this. Well, they must be my friend because look what they're doing. Why? Look at all the trouble they go to in the film to entertain me. Entertain you, they do it for a buck. They do it for a dollar. I like football.
I think it's the best sport. But you know what I like the most about football? I liked about, maybe it's 5 years ago, maybe longer now. I liked when they had the strike. And they went out and scraped a bunch of parking lot attendants and bank tellers and guys working in delicatessens and they made them football players. Oh, I loved. They called it scab football. Scab nothing, man. I wish those guys would have the whole season. You know why?
Here's all these guys saying, oh, yeah, we love you. Yeah, here, buy my baseball card. Buy my football card, Joe. Oh, yeah. They say, you know what they told you? They told every fan here, I don't get enough money. I won't play. And if you say, but I'm a season ticket holder, and I'm one of your best fans, and I've got your picture, and I've got your autograph ball. Hey, they say, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've got. I'm not playing if I don't get enough money. Well, give me that stuff out there down there to entertain you. What? Oh, so does that mean if you don't show up, they won't play? Yeah, right. I can just see him say, well,
is Dr. Samuel Sieg up in the stand?
No, he wasn't able to make it.
The Cleveland Indians, the Cleveland Browns, have said they decline to play this game if their friend Sam Gipp is not in the stand.
Don't hold your breath. I mean, that at least give them excuse for losing.
But don't hold your breath.
Okay, look, so root for the Lions. Okay? It's not wrong to root for the Lions. It's wrong to look at the star of the Lions like he's your friend. It's wrong to take up his part. It's wrong to get emotionally involved in what he gets emotionally involved in because he don't even like you. The fact is that we have been made through television, through movies, through professional sports, through the films and your TV programs and race car drivers, all those stuff. We have been made to give our love and give our friendship to people who are not Christians. I'll tell you something else. Most of them are immoral. They are immoral. I don't care who it is you like. They're probably an immoral bum. They lay around with anybody and everybody they get. Oh, Rock Hudson. Rock Hudson. They said there's a preacher's conference one time when Rock Hudson died, and they announced there, you know, and there was a bunch of men that were broken hearted about Rock Hudson being a queer. Well, what would you expect? Well, you think just because you liked him in a film because he was good looking or something, he had to be a Christian? Just because his hair was cut short and he played a nice part? And they were saying this thing, and they announced that he had died, and one guy said, they said, you know, Rock Hudson has died of AIDS. And the guy that made the announcement says, that really shocked me, folks. Says, I've always thought that Rock Hudson was a man's man. And from the congregation, one preacher said, he was.
Yep.
Rock Hudson was a pervert.
Right.
I'll tell you something else. If he wasn't a queer, he was still a pervert. And you got out there, you know, and you care about these guys. You say, oh, what? Yep.
You know why there's always groupies running around chasing them? They're not chasing them.
They're chasing the person they played in the movie.
And they get with that person, and they give them anything they want, and then they get used up and thrown aside and cast aside and cast off and never looked at again, and they can't understand what happened. I'll tell you what happened. They met the real person. And you give your affection, and you give your friendship, and you give the second mile, and you give the benefit of a doubt to somebody who is a non-Christian and who is immoral. Hey, I like Farside. He's warped. I like Farside.
You think he likes me? Gary,
Larson. Gary Larson. I don't know, maybe his dad hit him in the head too much.
But he did a good job. Hit him just enough. Kind of like prime rib, you know. Just spoiled enough to taste good.
And I like what he writes.
But you think he's my friend? You think I'm going to give him benefit?
Somebody told me this about Gary Larson. Somebody told me that Gary Larson is pro-animal. That he's pro-environment. You hear that. Here's what happens. You go, oh, no. But I like his comic strip. I don't want to think anything bad about him. So you'll say, well, you know, we do have to take care of the animals to live.
Why don't you say the guy is an environmental jerk who happens to have a good sense of humor? Why don't you say, I like Gary Larson's humor, but I don't like Gary Larson?
I may not like it. Come on, what do you think? You met Gary Larson? You think you'd walk up and shake his hand and say, I like your comic strip? And he'd say, He'd say, oh, by the way, I believe the King James Bible's the word of God. He'd say, yeah, I meet a lot of nuts like you. He'd probably make fun of you in the next comic strip. Isn't that right? And you know what you'll do? You'll cut off somebody in the church. You'll cut off Gary Larson. When you see those people, when you read their comic strips, when you see what they say, when you see what they do, when you know, and you don't have to know everything they do, you know that crowd's immoral, you know they're non-Christians, and you know they got no respect for you. You think they care about this church? Listen, if they knew about Charlevoix, Michigan, you know what they'd say? They'd say if there's anything wrong with Charlevoix, Michigan, it's Bible Baptist Church. That's the name of your church, right? Okay. Well, you got to find out where you are sometime. They would be, hey, look, that crowd, I know what's that one jerk. Ah, oh, what's that jerk? Sheen. Martin. Now, Charlie's his son. And Martin Sheen. And I like some of the parts that Martin Sheen played. Martin Sheen is one of the most vile, liberal scoundrels walking God's earth. A dozen people in my church that were professional artists or professional quality. They were every bit as good as anything you see hanging in a museum or art gallery or better. You say, well, then how come they make somebody like Van Gogh famous? Because he was nuts. Edgar Allan Poe was crazy. Okay? So the only way you're going to become a famous artist is not by ability and talent. You're going to become a famous artist by how liberal you are. And you think, come on, man, I'll bet half of the people here could act every bit as good as Charlie Sheen. But you're not liberal enough. And so they hire each other's kids, people. I'll tell you, guy, years ago, Mary Tyler Moore had a TV program, one of the funniest programs on TV. One of the funniest characters on that was played by Ed Asner. Ed Asner said some of the foulest, most ungodly, vile things about Ronald Reagan and about bodily functions that have ever been spoken. Ed Asner would take the gun out of every person's house in this church. Ed Asner would have killed any one of these children before they were born and tell every woman in the country's got a right to do it. Ed Asner would say that the whole problem with the world is people that are sitting in this church right here. And you know what you'll do? You'll say, well, I like Ed Asner. You don't know Ed Asner.
Right.
Yeah. I like the guy that he played. I like the Lou Grant character. Yeah, man, he had some funny lines. Like I said, he had 20 people writing for him. Of course it was funny. Ed Asner's a reprobate. Ed Asner's a pervert. Ed Asner is immoral. Ed Asner's a non-Christian. And Ed Asner hates everything about you. And you know what you'll do? You'll pass over his flaws. You wouldn't pass over your preachers. Somebody asked a Mennonite one time. They said, I don't understand it. There's a Baptist. There's a Baptist. And they said, you know, we Baptists, we change pastors every 5 years. And he said, you Mennonites, you get a pastor and you got guys for 25 and 30 and 40 years. How do you do it? You know what this Mennonite said? He said, in the Mennonite church, he said, the problem with you Baptists is you want your pastor to be perfect. And he said, in the Mennonite church, what we get together when we have a pastor is, after you have him for a while, you begin to see where he comes up short. And he said, if our pastor's particular ability or shortage of ability is that he's just not good at visitation, then a man in the church who's good at visitation takes up the slack in that area. We don't run him off. We just do what he can't do. If he's not a particularly good teacher, a man in the church, we'll work it out so a man in the church can do the teaching while the pastor does the preaching. If the pastor is not a particularly good businessman, we make sure that we've got somebody that covers where he's weak. But he says, you guys just kill him. He said, You know what I'm saying? The Mennonite makes him a friend. Look at Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Don't you tell me you ever saw anything in a movie that sharpened your countenance. You never saw anything from a film star. You never got anything from a sports figure that sharpened your countenance. There wasn't anything you ever saw that made you want to be a better Christian. Don't you kid yourself. If you know what you did, you gave them money. And worse yet, you gave them your love and your affection and your loyalty. Did I say Proverbs 27, 17? Because I see a bunch of people looking around like I lost you. Proverbs. Oh, okay. Proverbs 27, 17. I'm sorry. And you gave your affection, and you gave affection that you should have given to your physical brother or your physical sister or your spiritual brother or your spiritual sister. You gave affection that you should have given to a friend in the church.
Somebody that you should have put up with their, I'll do it. You should have put up with their shortcomings.
People, I've told you, a friend loveth at all times. And a friend loves when they can say this about somebody, well, he's just like that, but I love him anyway. That's friendship. That's love. That's loyalty. You know why you can't do it anymore? Because you've been spoiled by perfect people that don't exist. You have given your friendship to a bunch of perfect people that exist for 1 hour on your television set, or 2 hours on a movie screen, or an hour and a half on a basketball court. You have given your affection to somebody who never goes wrong and never does anything wrong. And now you know what you can't do? You can't put up with humanity. Now you try to give that kind of affection to some real, genuine human being, and the first time they do something, they borrow your car, bring it back, and the tank is empty, you'll never forgive them the rest of your life.
Well, they borrowed my car, they didn't put it gas. Well, I'll tell you, what kind of friend does? I'll say, I'm not going to talk with you anymore. I'll tell you, brother, I gave you my car. Look what you did.
Was he wrong? Yeah. You can't love him anyway? You can't love him in spite of the fact he's wrong?
Well, yeah, the whole crew's going to be my gas tank.
What do you think that bozo jerk that you watch play basketball do with your car? He'd leave some things inside of it you wouldn't like, let alone the gas tank.
Man, you probably have to hose that thing down and steam it out and have it disinfected so you wouldn't get AIDS.
So what you better do? Yet you'll ooh and ah and go goo-goo-eyed over those kind of people. And they're on their way to hell, and you give your friendship to them. Who's your real friend? Who's your real friend? Well, it said back here in chapter 18, verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Who's been friendly to you? Who cares about your welfare? I'll tell you who cares about your welfare. Parents do. See, well, my parents never showed much affection. They put clothes on your back. They put food on your table. They put a roof over your head. And don't you gripe. You know, we've got this concept that, again, our parents have to be that non-existent perfect parent. You know, hey, I liked some of the old ones, you know, Father Knows Best. And, of course, they got that one off quick. You know, nobody wants Father to know anything now. Now Father's got to be Archie Bunker. Now Father's got to be a white bigot that couldn't find his way out of a phone booth. But guys, that father doesn't exist. I told you, my father and I, we never had a relationship. My dad wanted a football player. My dad got one of the guys that came in about 6'3", 6'4", about 255 pounds, and would be a halfback or a fullback, and would knock somebody's head off on a football player, on a football field, and as you can tell, he didn't get it. I never in my life heard my father say, I love you, son. I'll tell you right now, I love my father to the day he died. To the day he died, I love my father. You know why? Because I gave that love that a father should have. You know what I said? I didn't say my father had to be perfect. I said, he's my father. You know what he did? I'll tell you what he did. My dad taught me how to work. My dad taught me that it wasn't a shame to work. My dad taught me that you get out there and you put in more than a day's pay, more than a day's work, and don't worry about the wages, but you make sure you do a good job. That's what my dad taught me. My dad, hey look, my dad walked into Republic Steel one time in 1927. He walked in, there was a bunch of men, you know what they were doing? How he got a job at Republic Steel down there? You know where it is down there at Massena? I was raised 3 blocks in that steel mill. My dad walked in, there's a bunch of men digging a ditch. My dad saw a shovel in there. He picked that shovel and started digging a ditch. He said, a half an hour later, a guy came by on a clipboard and took my name. He said, I was now employed by Republic Steel. My dad worked at Republic Steel 43 years. He retired as foreman of Enduro 3. My dad taught me how to work. My dad, listen, my dad didn't love me. My dad was as honest as the day is long. You never had to worry about the name Dip in Massillon High not paying a bill. Say why? Because my dad was that kind of a man. Now, I used to go down there. He was 285 pounds. We'd go down the street in Romania, Romanians. Our background, and before we'd cross the street, he'd say in Romanian, he'd say, hand, that's demuna. And when he said demuna, I put my hand in that, and it was like putting your hand in a catcher's mitt. I don't even think my feet touched the ground. Listen, I knew when we started across that street, cars would bounce off us. I felt immortal. I loved that guy. I loved him all my life. I remember one time, my dad was hard of hearing, and my dad, Republic Steel had an open house. My dad was so proud of his work, and he said, son, I'd like to take you to Republic Steel and let you see it. And I'd see where I work. I said, oh, man, yeah, I'll go. I'd do anything just to see my dad. And I remember we were going through on a bus, and the problem is, why'd they make us sit on the back of the bus? Anyway, the problem was, the guy driving was given the tour, and my dad at the back of the bus was given the tour. And he wasn't trying to tell everybody on the bus. He was trying to talk to me, but he was telling him, and that's the 18-inch rolling mill, and that's the coke plant, and that's the stainless mill. And I mean, you have people, they're out in this motherfucker. And finally, there were two guys right over here. I was on the staff of Massillon Baptist Temple at the time. There were two guys right over here, and one of these guys turned around and said, can't you be quiet? Now look, because my father, I played Little League ball. My father never in my life came out and saw me play Little League ball. I was a preacher. I preached 9 years before my dad came and heard me once, and in his whole life, he only heard me twice. And I looked at those two guys and I thought what Dr. Cummins would think of one of his staff rolling around on the back of a bus with two guys. And I looked at those two guys and I said, let him alone, he's my dad. And I'll tell you, you know what? I'd have been on those guys. I mean, I'd have been on their backs like wet shirts. You know why? Because I didn't give my loyalty to John Wayne. I gave it to John Gipp. You know what we do? We will take the shortcomings of some stinking, immoral reprobate who doesn't care about you and doesn't love you, and we will take their shortcomings, and then with our fathers and our mothers, we won't let them make one mistake. We'll cut them off. We'll never speak to them again. We'll walk out of their life and slam the door and say, I'm done. Don't you do that.
Amen.
You've not been a friend. Well, you don't understand. Well, you don't understand. You don't understand that you've been conned, that you've been robbed, that your love has been stolen right out of your heart. Love that you ought to have for somebody that you can put your arms around, and somebody that, listen, man, they sat up with you when you were sick, and they fed you. Listen, my dad put clothes on my back all my life. We never went hungry. I love my father. And I never stopped loving him. And I never got that back from my dad. You know what I say? I couldn't even care. Listen, I went over to Romania. My dad is from Romania. All I want to do is come back from Romania and tell my dad what it was like. While I was in Romania, my dad died. And I know today he's in heaven because he got saved. I led him to Christ. And I know in heaven he's saying, hey, the kid was right. I never loved my brother. I told you, I fought with my brother every day. Every day of my life, fought with him. I will not let my boys, I got three boys, look, when they grow up, when they get out of the house, one of them may have to live in Maine, and the other one in Florida, and the other one in California. But I'll tell you, they don't fight with each other. And it isn't even conviction with me. I just can't stand to see it, because I know what my brother and I were like. We fought every day. Listen, I got into fights because I was my brother's brother. Guys would say, you his brother? Yeah, boom. And I didn't love my brother, and when I got saved, I still didn't love my brother. I can remember one time my brother and I got into a fight in our house. My dad, I can still hear him. He said, get out of this house, I'll kill you. If he said it twice, we weren't there to hear it. We were in a football game. My brother got tackled. He came down on a stump right there, busted the ball right off his shoulder. Took him to the hospital, put 5 pins in, had a big old scar right across here. That shoulder gave him trouble all of his life. And it would come out. He went to the Navy, they gave him a medical discharge. He'd move that arm wrong, it would come out. He was in horrible pain with it. I remember one night it came out. is after I got saved. I didn't love my brother after I got saved.
Say, well, you're supposed to.
Yeah, I know what I'm supposed to do. So I told my heart, start loving him, and my heart ignored him. I mean, I witnessed to my brother. I wanted my brother to get saved. And they'd take him to the hospital in the ambulance, and I said, I'll ride with him. And I saw my brother. Now, look, I don't mean this bad. My brother was a loser. My brother lost at anything and everything he ever tried. I mean, if you want to see somebody fail, watch my brother try anything. That is not cutting. As I looked down at him crying from the pain, he was about 25 years old, I was about 23. And I said, God, don't let him lose at eternity too. I said, God, my brother has lost at everything all his life. Don't let him lose his soul too. You know what happened? I began to love my brother. I loved my brother. And I loved my brother right up to October 25th, 1975, when he was killed in a motorcycle accident, died and went to hell. But I'd give my brother the love that I wouldn't give to a stinking, miserable, rotten, drunkard, fornicating ball player. I don't care how good he is. I love my brother. You know what? I can't get over it. The kids will leave home. That husbands will not love wives, or they'll get angry with their wife, or a wife will get angry with husbands. You know who cares about you? You know who your friend is? Somebody that cared about you. Somebody that cared. Yes, your pastor and his wife. They come in there. You know why? One of the reasons I love evangelism. The stress. It is a stressful life. I mean, there is no lack of stress in this life. It is physical. We have been in that van as long as 25 hours straight, driving 1,100 miles to get the next meeting. We have driven that until we couldn't drive anymore, pull off into a car, into a rest stop, sleep for 2 hours, and then hit the road again. I have driven, one time I left Rapid City, South Dakota, drove 16 and a half hours to Pearl, Minnesota. I got to the church on a Wednesday night, 45 minutes, after 16 and a half hours driving, I got there 45 minutes before service, which was actually too early. Because if you sit down in 45 minutes, you're gone. So I had to walk around town for 45 minutes. Best thing to do is hit about 20 minutes before service. I hit it 45 minutes. I was too early. I walked around town for 45 minutes. I got up and I preached for an hour and a half. The stress of evangelism is physical. It is very, very physical. And when some of you folks are celebrating the 4th of July, we'll be on the road. And when you're celebrating this and you're celebrating that, listen, we never get our anniversaries off. We never get about the only holiday we get off is Christmas. That's about the only one. I mean, I remember one 4th of July, we were just driving. It fell on a Saturday. Oh, man, I like when it falls on a Saturday, man. We just finished a meeting on Friday. We had to be someplace else Sunday, and all day Saturday, you know what we're driving past? We're driving past people having family picnics. That's kind of hard on you. I'll tell you something else. The stress of evangelism is spiritual. I don't mean this wrong, but I have got to be right with God every day. Now, again, I got two pastors here, and I want to say this wrong, but I know when I was a pastor, all you had to do is get right Saturday night. I mean, I could stock a few things up during the week and just get right Saturday night so I was clean on Sunday. Let me tell you this. Let me tell you the stress I don't have. Stress that I had for 5 years when I was a pastor, and there is no stress like it. Look, I was a staff member for 4 years of a church, and it's nothing like being a pastor. You know what the stress of a pastor is? It's emotional. I'll tell you, ain't no emotional stress to this. I'm not emotional bothered. I talked to a pastor one time, and he was telling me some kind of a problem he had. And I know I was being cruel. I was being cold, I guess. But he said, he was telling me about this thing. And I mean, it was heartrending, you know, or should have been. And he says, what do you think? I mean, he was just like, what do you? And I said, I said, you know what? You want to know what I think? He said, yeah. I said, I think Saturday morning I'm going to hook up that trailer to that van and I'm leaving town. Come on. Bye. So what do you say that for? Because I left that. I had 5 years of that. That was enough for me. You know what happens to a pastor? He goes out and wins a couple to the Lord. Keeps them out of hell. Keeps their marriage together. Keeps Junior out of jail. And one time, he rebukes Junior in Sunday school and the whole family leaves. Yeah. And takes as many families with him as they can. I was in a missionary's church one time, and a guy left the church. You know why he left the church? The pastor didn't shake his hand after service. You know what's wrong with that guy? I'll tell you what's wrong with that guy. He had a favorite ball player. I'll tell you what's wrong with that guy. He had a movie star in life. He liked people that were perfect, and his pastor wasn't perfect, didn't shake his hand. And that guy took 5 families out of that church. A mission church. In a foreign field. Took 5 families. Devastated that work. You think that guy cared? That guy didn't care a little bit. You know why? Because his pastor wasn't perfect. People, your friend is somebody that cares about you. Your friend is somebody that gave their life to be with you. The best friend, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the best human friend I have is that lady right there, my wife. Before I got saved, I had guys that I would stand side by side or back to back and go to fight with. I had a friend of mine one time, old timers. I walked into Old Timers Bar in Massillon, Ohio, and my best friend was sitting there. And I sat down at the table, and he just said this to me. He said, "Are you ready?" And I said, "Yeah." So I looked around. I saw 2 guys sitting at the bar, and I said, "Those 2 guys?" He said, "No, those guys at that table." There were 5 guys at that table. I said, "Terry, what'd they do?" He said, "They said something bad about my girlfriend." I knew her. It was probably true. All right? I said, "That's probably, Terry, what'd they say? I'd probably say that." He said, "I said, Terry, there's 5 of them. There's only 2 of us. He said, "You can leave if you want." He knew I wouldn't leave. He knew I wouldn't leave. You know why? Because I was his friend. Man, we walked out of there at 1:30. They closed that bar, and we walked out, and them 5 guys just followed us out. Now, you got to understand, Terry was about as big around as that right there. And he's really equipped to fight. Sandals, cutoffs, and a t-shirt. And there was this big guy walked out, just been in basic training. He weighed about 200 pounds, and he was just learning to do things in his life like speak in more than one syllable words. Still breathing through his mouth. You've seen him, you know, you go to brow about like this. You see his great-grandfather in museums, and he walked out behind us, 5 of them. Follow 4 miles around us, and he says to Terry, "You wanna do something about it, or you wanna forget it?" I was lost. I was praying. I said, "You hear it?" I said, "Forget it. I wanna forget it. Say, I wanna forget it." He said, "I wanna do something about it." No. I wanna forget it. I want to go home. Annie M., there's no place like home. You know why I was worried about that? Because he had to take on the first guy, and I had to take on everybody after that. He was only going to get 1 of them. I was going to get 4 of them. I'll back him in that fight. You know why? He's my friend. You tell me he was perfect? He stole from me. He's still my friend. My goodness, when we were lost, we gave our friends more of the benefit of the doubt when we're saved. Do you know something? Since I got saved, I ain't had a friend like that except that lady right there. That lady right there was serving God before I ever met her. She wanted to serve God. She loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you right now, we have been married almost 22 years, and I am not the first love in my wife's life, and I never have been, and I never want to be. but I'm the second one. And I wouldn't want you to mess with her second love. You know what that lady did? On August 12, 1972, she gave up her life so she could live it with me. You gonna tell me there's some stinking, woman-chasing, rabbit-hutch morality bum out there I owe loyalty to more than I owe it to her? You telling me there's somebody that I ought to look the other way when I see their human failings, and I shouldn't look the other way when I see hers, that I shouldn't love her in spite of hers? You think she shouldn't love me in spite of mine? Yet you know what we do? Look, I'll tell you who cares about you. I'll tell you who your friend is. It's a person sitting beside you. Somebody said, I'll spend my life with you, and I'll be a husband, and I'll be a wife, and I'll be nice to you when I'm mad at you. I've had my wife mad at me. She's still nice to me. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because she's my friend. I'll tell you why. Because she hasn't given her friendship and her loyalty and her love to some stinking whoremonger either. She hasn't got some hunk staked out there in California that she wishes her husband was like. And so I lose my hair and get a fat belly. You know what? She'll still love me. And she'll still love me more than some bum that's in better shape and has to get all pumped up with steroids and can last for about one 2-hour film and then go back and get hooked on dope and chase 5 women that night.
Right.
People?
Yeah.
Your friend's the person who married you. Your friend are your parents. Your friend is your pastor. Your friend is somebody that cared so much about you. Listen, you want to see something? Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that, watch these next 5 words, while we were yet sinners.
Yes.
Christ died for us.
Yes.
Much more than being now justified by his love. By his blood we should be saved from wrath through him. You think you ain't got a friend? Don't you ever say I haven't got a friend. You know what a friend is? A friend is somebody that knows the truth about you and loves you anyway. You know, we used to gather around those tables sipping drafts at Old Timers Bar. There's only 2 kinds of sin in this world. You know what they are? Sins you brag about and sins you're ashamed of. You might have sat around a table like I did and bragged about some sins, but all the time you were bragging, I'll tell you, there were some things you didn't want anybody at that table to know about. There were things that when you pillowed your head at night, they liked to wade you right down through your mattress. There were things that if that crowd, as immoral and reprobate as they were, if they knew everything about you that you knew about yourself, they'd leave you sitting there. They wouldn't even sit next to you. You know things about yourself tonight. If the person beside you knew it, they would move over. And I'm telling you tonight that Jesus Christ knew that when he went to the cross and he gave his life anyway.
Amen.
And you know what? He does one thing in your life that you don't appreciate. And you cut him off. He does one thing in your life. He doesn't follow your script one time. I was talking with your pastor today. Now I know God does things we don't understand. You won't see nothing. You folks here, hey look, you ain't seen nothing. You ought to be going all over this country and find out how many people are dropping out. And people are taking hits. And people, good people that are dying. And good people's marriages are being wrecked. You don't know nothing. I told him, I said, man, I said, I know God's never wrong. I said, but you know, I said, if I was Calvinistic enough to believe that there were just going to be so many cancer cases a year, I said, I could distribute them different. I'll guarantee you Jane Fonda never would have made her exercise tape. I'll guarantee you Ted Kennedy had been dead long before that girl he killed was dead. I'll guarantee you we'd vacate Congress fast. But there'd be so many empty seats, it ain't even funny. And Hollywood would almost be pure. And there wouldn't be any more cancer cases than there were already. There'd just be fewer preachers have it. And fewer preachers' wives and fewer preachers' kids. I see Humberto Gomez. I was down in Tennessee and I saw his picture and I saw his family. And he's got one son. He's only got one son. He's got a bunch of kids. He's got one son. Man, big, scrapping, good-looking kid. Man, I like my kids. My son John, he's a good-sized kid. I treat him nice now.
And I heard Umberto Gomez's kid's got cancer. And I could think of 10 people off the top of my head I'd rather have that cancer. Say, don't you have any mercy with them? I'd send them to hell at a piece at a time, falling off of them. So you don't have any compassion for them? I've got compassion for a minister, for a preacher, that like you said, he's pastoring 27 different churches in Mexico, and he's got one son. Don't you know that boy is his heart's desire?
Yeah.
Well, I'm telling you tonight, Jesus Christ loves you. I'm telling you tonight that Jesus Christ knew everything there was to know about you, and when you were so ashamed of yourself, you couldn't even love yourself. He loved you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You got a friend. You got a friend. It ain't in Pennsylvania. You got a friend. You got a friend in Jesus Christ. You know what? We can't put up with the humanity of each other. We can't put up with... You know why churches... We can't put up with the humanity of each other. But we can put up with the superhumanity of Hollywood. And it's superhumanity because you never see what's wrong with them. And because the parts they play are always perfect. You know what your problem is, some of you kids? Your problem is that your dad isn't some star you saw. And doesn't act like somebody did. He didn't try to be my friend. Hey, listen, man. I'd take somebody's head off before they messed with them boys. I'd take somebody's head off before they messed that lady right there. I'd take their head right off. I was, again, on the staff. And one night, my wife and I, she was expecting Nathan. That makes John about, how old that time? About four. John was about 4 years old. I took my wife out for a Sunday. And there I am sitting there in a suit and tie, my wife sitting there. And you have to understand the competition between Massillon, Ohio and Canton, Ohio. That's the oldest football towns in the world. And of all things, we're in Canton. And four guys came in. And they were sitting down the way, and this guy started using some language that just wasn't right. Now look, if I take my wife into a bar, can I gripe about what she hears? No. I took her in there. But when I take her into a burger place, I didn't take her into a bar. And I have a bad problem. I told you, my switch. And here's what I do. I always pray and say, God, shut that guy up because I'm going to have to go in there and... You know, see, my problem is I'm 44, but my mouth is still 20. and we used to say, don't let your mouth get you into something your hands can't get you out of. Listen, my mouth can get me into something my feet can't even get me out of. And my 44-year-old body is scared if my 20-year-old mouth is going to get both of us killed someday. And those guys were talking, and I just said, God. I said, and my wife, because she knows what's coming. I mean, she knows she married a hand grenade. And I'm sitting there just biting my lip and saying, again, Pastor Cummins is not going to be really excited about his youth director taking on four youths in Canton. And it was McKinley Wrestling, of all things. And I said, God, I said, I got to take my tie off. I got to take my suit coat off. I got to take my vest off. And I said, I'm in one of these stupid booths, where the table's screwed to the floor and the seat's screwed to the floor. You can't even kick the table out of your way or hit the guy with it. I said, boy, God, you need to shut that guy up. And God didn't. And by the time I speak up, the switch has been flipped. And I said, okay. I said, this kid's mine. I said, I'm about the other three, but the kid's mine. And I said, hey, bud. I said, come here. And of all things, I'm sitting here. I got this stupid table right here, and he's standing right there. I can't even get out. I mean, I am in a bad way, but it's already too late. And I said, when the guy walked over the table, I said to God, I said, I don't care what this kid says. It's gone. I'm going to say something to him, and whatever he says back to me, I'm taking him out. And he said, yeah. And I said, bud, I didn't bring my wife into a bar. I said, if I took my wife in the bar and she heard that kind of language, I'd have no complaint. But I said, I didn't bring her in here. I don't want to hear that kind of language. And then I just got ready to hit him. Because I knew, he just going to say, well, who do you think? And he was going to find out. And he said, sorry. That's a smart kid. Yeah, he's a smart, smart boy. I said, okay. And he walked over and sat down, and directly one of them kids said, let's get out of here before something happens, and I can't say what they said, but off they went.
I wouldn't argue the character of the favorite football player, baseball player, race car driver, sports figure, Hollywood figure, movie star. Listen, I would go spit on John Wayne's grave. I'd do it. I would go beat the last baby seal to death myself if I could have an environmentalist watch me.
There you go. But I'll go to fight for her. And I'll go to fight for him. Yes, your pastor and I went over to Petoskey. And it was funny, we went to that hospital. I was telling him, where the elevators were, it reminded me of Altman Hospital in Canton. I used to make those calls. And when I was on the staff of Massillon Baptist Temple, Pastor Cummins had a track. I'm sure you've seen it, Jim. It was yellow, had his picture on one side of it. I remember one time I was going to Altman, and it brought it back to me when I saw those elevators down. I got on this elevator, and it was about, I had to go like to the sixth floor or something like that. And these people got on, you know, somebody pushed the second floor. And this one guy, he was going to get off at like the fifth floor. And as soon as the elevator started, I just passed tracks to everybody on that elevator. And that guy saw that track. He looked at me and goes, oh, this guy. Oh, that's a wrong. Listen. I saw Pastor Cummins for years before I went. But I went to a church where I got saved that would not ordain me because I went to Pensacola Bible Institute. They would ordain a guy who'd never been to Bible school to the puppet ministry. But they wouldn't ordain me into evangelism, which I was in, because I went to Peter Ruckman School. But I would see Pastor Cummins in a burger place, and he'd say, how are you doing? How's evangelism going? That was long before I ever went on the staff of the church. I got on the staff of that church, and the first thing he said is, you aren't ordained. You need to be ordained. Man, he ordained me. That man gave me a chance, and nobody gave me a chance. And I'll tell you something else. Is he human? You better believe it. Did he ever make a flaw? Oh, sure. I'm sure he did. Just like you. But he's a good man. And I'll tell you something else. He's been pastor that church for about 44 years, and he believes today, 44 years after he started that church, what he believed 44 years ago when he started. Right. And when that guy said, oh, this guy, that is the wrong thing to say, I said, what's wrong with him? And that guy made a comment about Pastor Cummins. It wasn't just one that he didn't like him, but he made one that I knew was not true. And when he said that, I got in his face. He's right about there. And I just put my nose up to him. And I said, you are a liar. Now, there were about a half a dozen people on that elevator. Now, we call this in Ohio a happening. Okay? It's going to be a memorable elevator ride. This is one of them things. You're going to go mark this on the calendar for what's about to happen. I'm telling you. And I looked that guy in the face and I said, you're a liar. And I saw them, all them people backed up. He couldn't back up. And about that time, one of them people hit like the third floor where they pushed the button. And that guy was going to the fifth, but he decided to take the next two flights by step. He got off that elevator. That's the way it ought to be. So you would have gotten a fight with him. Oh, I'd have thrown him and his whole kin all over that elevator for Pastor Cummins. I'd have thrown him off. Wait a second. I can tell you things that Pastor Cummins and I argued about. I can tell you places where we disagreed. I wouldn't waste 5 minutes. I'd go to fight for him today. That's a good man. I'll tell you why. You know why I'd do that? I'll tell you why I'd do that. Because I'd spit in Clint Eastwood's eye. That's why. Amen. Because I'd step on Stallone's foot and tell him, I don't care what you played in the movie, you ain't near the man Bruce Cummins is. They ain't the man that guy right there is. They ain't the man that guy right there is. You know what your problem is? You gave your loyalty to somebody that doesn't exist. But you can't be good to somebody that you know because one time they'll do something you don't like. Look what it says, John chapter 5. I'm sorry. It says John chapter 15. Don't you ever forget this. You forget a bunch of things, don't you forget this. John chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You going to tell me, big bad John Wayne, go blow himself up 15 times in 15 different movies? You going to tell me he'd have given his life for you? You're a fool if you believe that.
Old John Wayne, he was red, white, and blue. I like old John Wayne. He ought to be.
That flag made him enough money. Listen, there's probably some boys buried in the Gulf, in the sands over there in Iraq and Iran that will never come home, that are more of a man than John Wayne. They cared about red, white, and blue. There's some guys that died in Vietnam, and there's some guys probably over there haven't died yet. And all they knew was to follow that flag when they disagreed with everything that was going on in the government. There's a hero for you. There's a hero for you. People.
You kids got a father. You got a mother. Man, I remember when I'd get scared at night, my mom would come to my room and she'd lay down in my bed till I fell asleep. Well, I mean, it was great. It was great. Just nice to have her there. Know everything's going to be all right. I love my mother. I just love my mother. I love my father. I love my wife. I love those three boys right there. I love Pastor Cummins.
I love my pastor. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd drop Hollywood into hell tonight and never bat an eye. I'd drop Congress into hell tonight and never think twice about it. I'd tell every professional football player, hockey player, basketball player, baseball player, and whatever else it is you like, they could all die lost compared to people I care about. You say, oh, you're awful strong. You better believe it. They're not getting my heart.
I'll win them. I'll win them if I can. I'll try to get them saved. I'll introduce them to a friend that loved them so much he'd die for them.
But I'm not going to overlook their humanity because they stink. I'm telling you, listen, there have been unflushed toilets smell better than that crowd out there. You hear me? And yet you know what you'll do? You'll put up with them. But you won't put up with your own kin. I'm even lost. You won't put up with your own kin. You won't put up with your family.
You won't put up with fellow church members that just do one thing to displease you.
I'd like you to stand with your head bowed. And Jesus Christ does something you don't like, and you get mad at him, and you won't serve him anymore. How many people are not in churches all over this country tonight? And the real reason they're not in church is because they got mad at Jesus Christ. Because they got mad at God. You ask them and they'll tell you it was a preacher. They'll tell you it was a song leader. They'll tell you it was a deacon. They'll tell you it was a Sunday school teacher. They'll tell you it was a church member. I'll tell you who it was. It was Jesus Christ didn't do what they wanted. Jesus Christ did something they didn't appreciate. I've been saved 24 years. I can't tell you all the things Jesus Christ has done I've appreciated. One of the small ones was he broke my neck. You think I appreciate it? I'll tell you, I love him. I love him. I'll take somebody's head off for him. But I wouldn't waste 5 minutes arguing the so-called virtue of a stinking football player or a basketball player or a movie star, even if I like the part they play. They're not on your side, people. Your parents are on your side. Your children are on your side. Your family's on your side. Your fellow Christians are on your side. Your pastor's on your side. Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. Can you put up with him
when he's made you mad, when he's hurt you, when he's upset you?
I'm going to have a word of prayer. Maybe what you need to do is sort out your love. Maybe you need to repossess some love that you've wasted in Hollywood
or Detroit or Chicago or Miami or Dallas.
Maybe you need to
redirect your love in the right place. If you're going to put up with somebody's humanity, put up with the humanity of somebody you know. Don't put up with the humanity of some immoral reprobate that couldn't love you, couldn't love your God, and would close the doors of this church in a heartbeat if they could. They'd take your gun. They'd be immoral with your daughter. They'd take your wife if they could.
Don't you give them benefit of the doubt. You give your friend. You give your friends the benefit of the doubt. Lord Jesus, you said, the Bible says, that you commended your love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. You never told me to clean up and meet you at church. You loved me in spite of my wickedness. God, the advent of movies and television and professional sports and heroes, we've given our hearts and our loyalties and our compassion to people that don't even exist. They are a figment of some lost film director piece of imagination. There's somebody that lives for an hour or two until they make the sequel. And we say we like them. God, they would be right here to padlock the doors on this church and stand against us.